How many of y'all are about partied out? I had this idea yesterday, and I'll get started here in a minute. We needed a few things from Costco. Well, what is Costco like? How many went to Costco this past week? Nuts, but I had a smart idea. I'm going to get there just after opening where nobody will be there. So I got there just after opening. I couldn't even get in the parking lot. They were parking in a dirt field. I'm like, you got to be kidding. And if you didn't get run over in the parking lot, you got run over in Costco. Oh, wow. Merry Christmas. I come home. I told Darla, I said, I'm done. She said, done. I said, I'm done. No more going out into that madness. How many got to go shopping today? I will pray special that the grace of the Lord will fall upon your life. But it's still a reason to party. About this time a year, and I'm so thrilled about this evening and tomorrow, and we're going to party at my house. I'm almost partied out, but I decide I'm going to finish strong. Let's party all weekend for the glory of Jesus Christ. How about that? He gives us a reason to party anyway. A few years back, and some of y'all probably heard this story, in Wellington, Florida, they had a more well-to-do neighborhood, always put a great nativity scene out, and very expensive. And for 3 years in a row, the baby Jesus went missing. Somebody stole the baby Jesus. Now, 3 years in a row. Now, that baby Jesus in this particular nativity set cost $1,800. Yeah, so, and the reason they caught the guy the third time, they bought another $1,800 Jesus and put a GPS device inside the baby. They caught that rascal. But it doesn't just happen there. When I was researching, and don't ask me how I find this kind of stuff, also in Eureka, Arkansas, in a totally another year, baby Jesuses started going missing all around town. They would steal the baby Jesus. Who would steal the baby Jesus? Look to your neighbor and said, did you steal the baby Jesus? And they find sometimes the figurines or whatever you call them, demolished with bad things written on them. But what I found is it happens all over the place. In a fairly good-sized college in Chicago, just about 6 years ago, the baby Jesus went missing. And they caught the guy and they asked him why he took it. And he took it. It had a chain on it and some kind of anchor. And he took the chain, the anchor, and the baby Jesus. Took the whole thing. They asked him why he took it. He said, because I just wanted the baby Jesus. I mean, really, really strange. How should we respond to that kind of behavior? For one thing, at my house, we may have a nativity scene someday, but I'm not spending $1,800 on the baby Jesus. Darla said, what? What we've been learning the last few weeks as we studied Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us Christmas story from chapter 7 of Isaiah through chapter 12, is that the baby Jesus is no longer in the manger, and the baby Jesus isn't a plastic or ceramic figurine. The baby Jesus grew into man that went to the cross, died for our sins, rose on the third day, and is alive and well today. Hallelujah. That's what we've learn that God's not dead, that Jesus isn't dead, that He's alive. You know, they call that thing, story I just told you, the stolen baby Jesus syndrome. Some, you know, really smart doctor come up with that idea. Isaiah 7 told us, and just a quick hit it from the last few weeks, that the child would be born of a virgin, and they would call him Emmanuel, which means, say it with me, God with us. Chapter 9 of Isaiah explained that He would be God Almighty, a strong God, a powerful God, and He would be a light shining to those that are walking in the shadow of death. Aren't you glad Jesus comes to those that walk in the shadows of that kind of darkness? Isaiah 11, and we talked about this last week, declared that, and it was a fulfillment of over 300 prophecies that Jesus would come, as we know He has come. Look to your neighbor and say, Merry Christmas! In my devotion a few days ago, I wanted to read something talking about Jesus coming. It said, Jesus came. Aren't you glad Jesus came? The difference in the gospel and the difference in Christianity and all the religions of the world is that God came to us. We can't get there. We can't work our way there. God sent His Son and worked His way to us. That's the good news of the gospel, church. And I was reading this a few days ago in my devotion. Dick Brogdon from the Live Dead devotional, he said this: when humanity went astray, God came seeking. Gosh, did you ever go astray? Aren't you glad the Lord came seeking? We do not bear the soul, S-O-L-E, or even the primary responsibility of finding God. God took the initiative to find us. The incarnation is God pursuing us. Pursuing us all the way to this mud hole of earth. The incarnation is God leaving what was comfortable to get down and dirty to find us. The incarnation is God leaving the sanitary zone and climbing down to swim in the sewage looking for people of infinite less worth than He. The incarnation gives us hope that Jesus came, He's coming, and He comes again and again. Aren't you glad this morning that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to the sewage of our life? The Bible says that even while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Isn't that the good news? And because that's good news, we can party. There needs to be a rejoicing 24/7. There needs to be a rejoicing when we're at work. There needs to be a rejoicing, but especially during the Christmas season, we need to party because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I know that's an Easter message, but Christmas just tells me Easter's coming. Hallelujah. It speaks of a new beginning. When God sent His Son, something new happened. I want anybody here to know today that if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you know He makes us brand new, don't you? You know that He gives us the ability and the grace to start over again and again and again and again. But if you don't know Christ this morning, or you're away from Christ this morning, He's the God of new beginnings. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, all right, just hold on a minute. We're going to get to some good stuff, but let's read from Isaiah 12, 1 and 6. And there's got a lot of good stuff talking about this party there. It says, in that day you will say, I praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. I want you to read this with me. Come on. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done and proclaim that His name is exalted. Everybody say Jesus. And then look to your neighbor and say Merry Christmas. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let it be done to all the world. One more verse. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And of course, we know prophetically that scriptures there are talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus and what He's done for us makes me want to party. I'm telling you what, they're singing those Jesus songs, and I saw Tyler back there dancing a little bit. So I got back here with Tyler, and we were just partying for Jesus. She's got more moves than I do, though. So But then we read, though, number one, God said, I was mad at you. What? He said, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me. The Lord gets angry. He says it here. He says it over and over. God may be, now don't walk out on me, stay with me. This God may be angry with some of you this morning. It's very possible. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, Paul was writing a very good church, a very nice church, a church that was having revival and great things. It was a church with much love and much unity. And Paul writes this church and says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And Paul's writing this letter, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That sounds, and this doesn't might right now not sound like a Christmas message, but that sounds like God was mad. It sounds like to me from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord still gets angry. And Paul wasn't just writing to the church in Ephesus. He included himself. He said, and we are natures of object of wrath. A little later, when Paul would write Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he would say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. God clearly tells us in the Bible, Romans 3, 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I want you to know that God hates sin. He's angry with sin. Sin destroys people. And the Lord loves people. Now, generally, we have all kinds of ideas about Christ and about God, and probably in our culture, we have more ideas about God than we've ever had. But I don't know about you, but probably most people, and probably not even I, feel good that God could sit in judgment on me. Anybody feel good about that? Some people don't even like the idea that God would be mad or angry or hate sin or sit in judgment on me. In fact, most people are actually pretty nice folks. But behind the Christmas story, is a teaching that we're all sinners. It's in there all the way through. And maybe some of us this morning, or most of us, would prefer another view. Hey, I like the Christmas songs. I've been playing them on my radio, 99.9. You get them all, not just the Christian ones. I like them all. They're fun. And we probably should enjoy that view and maybe prefer that view. Still, one of my favorites is, you better watch out, you better not cry. Y'all want to sing it with me? I don't think we've ever sung that in this church and all the time. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus, come on, you're not singing, come on. Come on. He's making up. You're not singing. Let me hear that bass. Find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming. Now let's hit it good. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sakes. What a choir! How spiritual was that? Well, I'll tell you one thing we know that song isn't true, because we can't be good for goodness sakes. And in fact, since I was that tall, I always enjoyed getting in a little trouble. So I was always concerned if I was going to be good enough if old Santa come see me on Christmas. Church, come on. We can't be good on our own. Give me an amen. Because that's my second point. God does get angry. He hates sin. And nobody is good. I'll tell you, I'm getting in a bigger dilemma by the moment this morning. God doesn't like people that aren't good. He can even get angry. And none of us are good. Look, everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said, everything we've ever thought, I mean, we're just not that good in and of ourselves. Now, look, everybody can do good. Say do good. I mean, people that don't know Christ can do good. The worst of the worst can do good. And I believe everybody can do some good, don't you? And we know that doing good doesn't get you to heaven, does it? We need to be good. We're not human doings, although around Christmas time, I feel like a human doing. I don't know what I felt like at Costco yesterday. I mean, they ran over me twice. A cart literally ran over me. And I confess I ran over somebody too. I said, I'm so sorry, sir. I didn't do it on purpose. I had a good attitude. Then one guy slammed into me and he thought I was going to get... I said, man, I thought I'd get here early and avoid all this. He said, me too. I said, well, we missed that mark. We're not human doings, we're human beings. And nobody can be good except for the grace of Jesus Christ. Come on now. We can't be good without Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. He says, nobody's good and we can't be good without him. Mark Twain said this, everyone has a moon or is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anybody. Now, I don't know how spiritual Mark Twain was, but he was right. We won't be able to hide in the dark forever. Gosh, I really battled with sharing this verse. It's never, but on Christmas Sunday, Revelation 20:12 says this, and I saw the dead and great and small standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is the second death. Everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said, everything we've ever thought, everybody's going to know about it. God already knows about it. Everybody's going to know about it. And the weight of all that sin without Christ will bar closed heaven's gate. Man can't save you. Religion can't save you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ saves. And that's the truth. And that's the good news. Stealing a piece of plastic almost seems petty, doesn't it? But the spirit of the world is trying to steal the Jesus out of our Christmas. And I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it again this week. It seems like we're saying Merry Christmas a little more than we have in the last 5 or 6 years. The spirit of the world is trying to take Jesus out of everything, out of our schools, out of our homes, out of our businesses. And trying to steal it out of our Christmas? No way, no how. Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. Look, we respect and honor everybody of all cultures and faiths, love and honor and respect. But we know Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And it's our holiday. It's Jesus' holiday. Christ was born. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. And we ought to be partying. We ought to party out. Let's finish this Christmas party strong the next couple of days. Merry Christmas. Somebody runs over you in Costco, go, Merry Christmas, glory to God. Not and be ashamed of who Christ is. Not going to steal our baby Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, God does get mad and we've all sinned. And first you just got to admit it. That's the beauty of the gospel. Don't pretend you didn't do it. That reminds me of a Christmas story. Back when we were living in South Scottsdale, Houston was about 3 or 4. And you know, I've got the Chronicles of Houston. I have a book I'm going to publish someday. We'll pay off the building and I can still live well. It should be a bestseller. Wave at us, Houston. And by the way, he loves this. He loves me to tell stories on him. Now, somehow, even as a little boy, and y'all have heard a lot of these stories, Houston was just always a very active child. But the living room and the kitchen was toward the front of the house. The bedrooms were in the back. Now, Houston, when we would go to bed, was always up to something. And it wasn't in his room. But somehow, and we call him Laser Ears today because he's got really good hearing. So if you're talking on the back row, he can probably hear you right even now. He could, before we could, did you hear it? Houston, this is the Lord. We could never catch him. Somehow, because our hall was an L hallway, by the time I would come around the L, he'd either be hiding or meet me in the hallway like he's Mr. Innocent. And sometimes, somehow, he could make it to his room and act like he was asleep. So it was during the Christmas season. Honey, I don't remember his Christmas day. I don't really remember now. It's been so long. But I'm getting up, and I hear these little patter, 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 patter. And he's 3 or 4 years old then. I round the corner, turn the hall light on. I'm halfway down the hall. Houston runs up to me, and he says, Dad, I didn't turn the Christmas tree over. Went, okay, Houston. And of course, you know when I got in there what I found. And it wasn't just turned over. I said, Houston. He said, Dad, I had to climb it to see get that thing on the top. I said, Houston. I mean, the tree was down. Decorations were everywhere. I mean, it was an obliteration. And thought about that in a while. The flesh, even in a little boy, when it's sinned, and I'm just illustrating, I don't think turning a Christmas tree over is a sin. Houston goes, phew. But you hear what I'm illustrating. The inclination in our heart is to say, I didn't do it, when we know we did. I didn't sin when I know I did. I'm not a sinner when I know I am. I didn't do it. Or it's the spirit of, I'm okay. Which leads me to the third point. Jesus forgives. Told you I'd get you there. See, again, in Isaiah 12:1, it said, in that day when the Messiah comes, you will say, I praise you, O Lord. although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you've comforted me. That's a good, God, I did it. God, I failed. God, I fall short. Jesus, I did it. And He forgives us and washes us and cleanses us. That's the good news, church. We read also in Ephesians 2, 3 through 5. There will be a little overlap here, but let's read it from Ephesians 2. All of us, and we read part of this, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now let's read the rest of the story. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And everybody said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus still forgives. Look, I couldn't be bad enough. I couldn't be good enough. There's nothing this morning. Does God hate sin? Yes, He does. I did it. Confess it, and He will forgive it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Somebody say amen. God still forgives. Jesus still cleanses. Jesus still frees and liberates from the things that holds us. Jesus is good. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. And guess what? In and of myself and in and of ourselves, we are weak. We are weak, but He is strong. He's mighty God. He's Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Oh, and someday they will open those books of judgment that I read about. And for some, it will be the terrible, terrible, terrible day of the Lord. But for those that have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what? And by the way, I'm speaking on the blood next week. I can't wait to preach on the blood. Cleansed by the blood, forgiven by the blood, empowered by grace, saved by grace through faith. When the books are open, our names won't be in there. Come in, good and faithful servant. Some of y'all remember, and I don't know if the younger people do, remember Whiteout? Do they still even make it? Oh, they do? I thought that was like 30 years ago. That means some of us horse and buggy people are still using Whiteout. I tried to get some out a few weeks ago, and I got it, and it dried shut. I haven't used it probably, Debbie, in 10, 12 years. Debbie used to be my secretary. I couldn't even get the lid off of it. But you know what Whiteout does? Who doesn't know what Whiteout was? Well, doggone, I thought I had the younger generation fooled. Y'all don't really know. You know, you dip it in this stuff and you paint it over your mistake. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does. It washes. It cleanses. It covers. Because I've got Jesus in my heart. When those books are open someday, my name's not going to be written in that book of judgment. Somebody say amen to that. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Hallelujah. I could get excited about forgiveness. Romans 4 and 7 says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. All our sins have been covered. Psalm 103 said, God has removed them as far as the east is from the west. Man, that's amazing. Micah 7, 19 said, He has taken our sins and buried them even into the depths of the sea. Jesus is enough. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, invite Him in, confess Him as Lord and Savior, we're covered by the blood. And lastly, and I think this is a legitimate question that should be helpful. And y'all know by now, this is just a very basic salvation message, isn't it? But that's what Christmas is all about, really. What if I sin again? looked your neighbor and said, I know you're going to sin again. The ladies with husbands had a little too much fun with that. We're not perfect, are we? Anybody in here perfect? Ah, Lord. Then we need a little bit more of that formula called grace, don't we? Will anybody in here make a mistake this week? How about before the sun sets tonight? Maybe. I'm very prone to making mistakes. Because still on this earth, we wake up in these containers called flesh. Got to wake up every morning with me. You hear me say this quite often, probably 6-8 times a year. We're not perfect, we're being perfected. We're not complete, we're being completed as we walk with Christ because of the power of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in those that know Him. What if I sin again? What if I say something that brings me shame again? Let's read a few more verses. One of these verses I quote all the time, but 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's having a relationship with Christ. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That's right. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we can, and this is a verse I've already used it once already. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Good news. Good news. Not only will He forgive you one time, but when you're sincere and you confess your sins, He'll forgive you a second time. And guess what? He'll forgive you a third time. Oh, and guess what? He'll forgive you a fifth time. And some of us may not want to hear it, but He'll forgive you 70 times 7. We need the power of this confession. That when I fail, when I sin, when I get in the flesh, when I get an attitude in Costco, I didn't yesterday, but I could have. When the flesh raises up, there's a thing and a gift that comes from the grace of God and the throne of God called confession. If you sinned yesterday, confess your sin at night. Or, you know, even in worship on a Sunday morning, I practice confession right in the first few songs. I get up every morning. We should, because there's very few days I think that I really did completely perfect. But even if you can go a day or two or three without any consciousness and maybe didn't sin at all, practice confession. Because when you do sin, when you do fall, when you do stumble after you're saved, if you confess your sin to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Not just forgive you, but cleanse you from that nasty, dirty feeling of condemnation because you feel like you let God down. That's a big deal, church. Because when I get in the flesh, there's a guilt that comes over me sometimes that's beyond the Holy Spirit. It's Dale, it's flesh. God doesn't want it there. But I said, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I knew better than doing that. So I haven't done that in 10 years maybe, and I'm just illustrating. And I stumble and I fall. I can go to Jesus and confess it, and He forgives it, and He wipes away the guilt of it all. That's really good news. His grace is sufficient for that. What a great Christmas. What a great Christmas gift. What a reason to party, to know that as I live under the grace of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of Almighty God, He is not angry with me any longer. That's really good news. This is, as we've sang, and we've, again, I think this year, the last 2 weeks, and y'all were out when I bragged on all the worship teams, best Christmas singing songs we've had, maybe ever. And I know they're hard to play, and I know they're hard to sing, and they're a challenge, but they did them well. There's a lady serving on a civic committee in a small town. She got with the local pastor, not a Christian herself, and said, you know, Pastor, we want to sing songs, Christmas carols and songs at our town celebration at the auditorium, whatever it was. I think it was a gymnasium, actually. And he said, well, here's a book of Christmas songs. You pick them out. She came back to him, and this was her term. She said, all these Christmas songs are so theological. They are, though, aren't they? I mean, theology is what? The study of God. That's the beauty of the Christmas carols. They tell the story of what God did and who God is. Listen, that's the beauty of the Christmas carols we sang even this morning. I'm going to try something. I want you to try it with me. Let's see. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch? Here it goes. Come on. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him law, the babe, the Son of Mary. He's the King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's King of our lives. He's King of what's right and what's wrong. He's King of how to do things and not how to do things. He's King. He's Lord of all. God bless ye, Mary, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. For Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we are gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. If that doesn't make you want to party, Christ come to save us from Satan's power. Satan had me in his power until Jesus got me in his power. What a song. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy, read it, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the new. Isn't it nice because Jesus came, he reconciled us to God Almighty. That's the continuous message of Christmas. It's something we need to sing about over and over and over throughout the season and throughout the next year. But there's still people that are trying to take the baby Jesus out of the picture. There's still people stealing him from a manger. There's still people that would like us to believe that he's just another whatever somebody. They're trying to shut the Christmas carols down, trying to change the Word of God, trying to keep us from praying to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's folks in our that we all need to love. There's folks in our country that would love to shut Christmas down altogether. Not out of rebellion, but out of joy to the Lord. The more the world tries to shut Jesus down, we need to shout all the more louder. We need to shine all the more brighter. We need to speak all the more in love and all the more in truth. We need to be the salt of this earth and the light of the world. Because the world did not give us this peace. Most of you know I had everything the world could offer and I didn't have Jesus. Long time ago now. I had everything the world can offer, but I didn't have the peace of Jesus Christ. And the world can take a lot of things. And when I start casting vision into my vision messages in January, we're going to study the word witness, which means martyr, martus, and we're going to look at some things happening around the world. People are dying for Christ, church. And I say, Jesus, we are so blessed, and never take the blessing of God for granted. The world can take a lot of things. We haven't seen it. It can take our home. It can take our families. It can take our finances. It can take almost everything. The world may even take our lives, but the world cannot steal Jesus Christ out of our hearts. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. Thank God in our country we get to have a little extra. There's so many of these stories, and I close with a short story just for a few minutes here. And there's so many of these stories now, but it was back in the 80s when all this seemed to begin to accelerate. Is these small towns. I grew up outside of a small town, about 3 miles out on a farm, 3 miles out on a farm in a big town of 1,000 people. Man, that was, and we called those people that lived in town city folk. That's true. We were the sophisticated country folk. What's so funny about that? Don't you remember driving wherever you were driving, small town America, and you'd see lit up crosses on water towers especially? They always decorated our water tower and put a big cross on it. And you knew all over the county the little towns that were going to have the cross lit up. And you know, that went fine for close to 100 years, probably 75 years. Then a handful of people started getting upset. Don't say Merry Christmas to somebody to be offensive. Say it because you love Jesus and you love people, okay? We still need to love and honor people, but not be ashamed to say Merry Christmas. But anyway, there was this small town, Wakanda, Illinois, that for 40 years, put two crosses on their water tower, decorate the whole town, decorate the water tower, and people could see the crosses. Well, guess what? An atheist organization decided they didn't like those crosses. And that, by the way, that's what these organizations did. They won cases in small towns that couldn't defend themselves to establish precedent to take Jesus out of our Christmas. That's it. You have to have precedent to win. So they come and they said it's church and state, conflict of church and state, several town hall meetings. They bring in their big-time attorney. And guess what happens to small towns with 40-year tradition of celebrating Christmas? They can't afford to hire the attorney to fight it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And now in 2017, we saw this happen in the 80s and the 90s like crazy. Small towns with small budgets couldn't spend $500,000, $1 million. And these people knew it because they were trying to steal the Jesus out of our Christmas. Same thing happened in this little town. They figured out after several town meetings there would be no use to fight it, that their budget wouldn't allow it. So they took their crosses down after 40 years of Christmas tradition. But right across from the water tower was a guy that owned a boat company. And he got this bright idea to make small lighted crosses. Where I come from, they call them lit crosses. And put them in his window on private property. Y'all don't know the rest of the story, probably. Well, the town decided to call another meeting about the crosses. Now, I want you to know in this town, the believers as well as the unbelievers came out to this meeting. And they were upset that they'd had to take their crosses down. So they got the bright idea that two or three of them would make lit, I'm going to say it, lit crosses. And they're going to put them in everybody's window that will put them in their window. Well, in this little town, you know what happened? Two crosses turned into thousands of crosses for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. The world can take some things away. But if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart this morning, the world can't take the grace. The world can't steal your joy. The world can't take your salvation. Nothing on this planet can take your Jesus. Hallelujah! Merry Christmas! So Lord, we thank you for Christmas. Christmas Eve, Lord, as we sang those songs,